going to keep going because if I do, eventually the sound will come on. Thank you so much. Where are we? We're in the fifth week of Lent. So for those of you who have been giving up or giving something up or taking something on, you are nearly there. Two more weeks to go, one more week to go, and then we hit Holy Week. And we're in the sermon series at the moment, which is leading us to this path to Easter, the road to the cross. So in today's sermon, something a little bit different, we are going to focus on the story of Jesus in the temple, one that you may be familiar with and you think you might know the headlines, but the story, this is the story of when Jesus loses his cool. He spits his dummy and he has a bit of a hissy fit in the temple. And we can't underestimate the gravity and the significance of what he does in this particular story. At the time, it would have been a huge scandal. All the gossipers would have been going. This would have been all over social media. It was a huge scandal, an outrage, that this man, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, causing an uproar in the Holy Temple. This was unheard of and a huge act of defiance against the Jewish authorities and leaders. And the other thing, this was quite a strange behaviour from Jesus, because he'd been around for a while and people were getting to know him and he'd always been so well-mannered and so well-spoken before. So there's a little more to this story and we're going to dive a bit deeper today. So this happens after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So we're in Holy Week in this story. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. There are some Bibles at the back, so if you want to follow along, please do so. We're on page 989, Matthew chapter 21. And while you're just finding your place there, I'm rather pleased that Paul did a story about food. I'm going to lead you on to another foodie story just to get your senses going this morning. Only this one isn't about pizza. It's about golden syrup porridge, which on a very cold, dark winter's day a few months ago, I had a real desire for golden syrup porridge for breakfast. And it was one of those mornings where it was a bit dark and a bit dank outside, and I was really looking for something to warm me up and fill me up. And because it was so dreary, William was taking a little while to get dressed and wake up that morning. So we have a little thing in the house, a little game that we play called the Get Dressed Race. Now, you can imagine the rules. The rules are the first person to get dressed, jump out of their bedroom and go, "I'm ready," is the winner of the game. So in order to get William motivated to play this game, I tempted him with the golden syrup. A couple of things to remember with this story. I have a lot more clothes on than William does. But I thought I was onto a winner because I already had the underlayers on. I was already ready to go. So I thought I had the advantage and I was definitely going to win. And from his pit, as I enticed him with the golden syrup, he said, "Well, whoever wins the porridge has to make it for the other person too." Now, this was a rule that I was prepared to agree with. So I said, "Yep, okay, happy with that." And then he added, "Whoever loses has to eat cold cereals." But I agreed anyway, because I wanted to get him out of bed. And I was one step ahead. So off we go. We're starting to get ready, putting on all of our clothes. And guess what? William did it super quick, jumped out the door and went, "I'm ready." And was very pleased with himself because he knew he was going to get some hot porridge cereal. So I dutifully went downstairs, started to prepare the porridge cereal. And while I was there, I took out two bowls. And because I really fancied the porridge, I made myself a bowl of porridge. William came downstairs and he looked at the second bowl of porridge and he said, "No, Mummy, you're not allowed any hot porridge because you didn't win the race." I said, yes, I know, William, but it's a really cold morning and I really fancied porridge. That's why I suggested the game. Come on, like, just be nice. Let me have some porridge. No, that wasn't the rules of the game. So you can't have any porridge. So in my infinite wisdom, I thought, right, this is a lesson, a God lesson that I can teach my child about mercy and justice. So I came up with this wonderful little story and said to him, William, we know that our God is a God of justice, that he has rules and he likes to play by the book so that everybody, every person gets what they deserve. But we also know that God is a God of grace and mercy. And Jesus embodies both of those. Jesus was compassionate and generous. So let me ask you, William, what would Jesus do in this situation? And he took one look at me and he said, yes, I agree with you, Mummy. Jesus would let you have the porridge. But I am not Jesus. So you cannot have the porridge. You must eat the cereals. So with that thought in mind, I want us to just bear these two things in mind today. Justice and mercy, or compassion. You could say that they're two sides of the same coin, but equally opposite. I'd like you to be thinking about areas of the world where you see injustice, where perhaps the law or the rules for that particular group of people are not serving them well, or in the way that God would have intended. So let's go to our passage. Matthew 21, Jesus at the temple. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It was written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. At first glance, we know that an injustice has occurred. Somebody has done something wrong. And in true legalistic style, and before we jump to any conclusions about this story, let's take a step back and approach it in a whodunit style. So we're going to imagine that we're an investigator. Poirot, maybe Jessica Fletcher, and we're going to examine the details of the case against Jesus. So we're going to have a look at where it happened, what happened, who happened, and the motivations. What was the motive? Why did it happen? So this story begins in the temple. Just going to take a moment to just explore a little more about the temple and that particular location at that time. Jesus had entered the temple courtyard. There was nothing wrong with that. In fact, that would be expected. He probably spent a lot of time in the temple. He was known locally as the carpenter's son, but more widely, he'd become known as a prophet, a teacher, and someone who knew his scriptures well. The significance of this location is that the temple was segregated into different areas. So the temple was usually on a mount, and it was a large space, and it was segregated by the Jewish authorities. So depending on who you were, depended on where you could be within this particular temple. So the outer court was open to everybody. Anybody could enter, and that included the Gentiles. It was a large outer courtyard surrounded by an inner sanctified area where only particular people could go. So if you were a proselyte, And just to explain that particular word, if you weren't a Jew at that particular time, but you had come to know God as your Saviour and as your Lord, you would have been known as a proselyte. It's a Greek term. And you would have been able to come into the outer court, but you wouldn't have been able to come into the inner court in order to meet with God. Because you weren't of the right status. As you draw closer into the temple, into the middle, things become more holy and more sacred. So the next area of the court was the outer court, the inner court, and then that was divided between where the women could go and the men, and then there was a further section where just only the men could go. And then when you get into the middle of the temple, the court of the priests, that was reserved purely for those who had been sanctified and cleansed and had been through lots of rules and rituals in order to purify themselves, and in doing so they could enter that most sacred area of the temple. And then you had the sanctuary, which was the Holy of Holies, right in the middle. And that was the place where only one man could meet with God once a year. So it was the most sacred space. And the idea was that the closer that you drew into the temple, the closer you could get to God. So what did Jesus do in this area, in this outer area? He caused a ruckus and he took a stand against injustice. What are the causes that you are passionate about, that you think enough about and care enough about that you would be prepared to do something radical? The outer court of the temple had become a marketplace where the religious leaders allowed buying and selling of sacrifices. It was a public area, so Jesus getting annoyed would have been seen by pretty much everybody. What Jesus did was shocking, and it was more shocking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, because they were allowing this space to be used as a trading centre. They would sell things at extortionate prices. There was corruption. Jesus wanted this to be a house of prayer for those that were less fortunate, weak and vulnerable. But there's a reference to Isaiah 56, which envisions the temple as a place where all nations would be able to come and meet with God. But instead, the leaders would pray, rather than pray, on the weak. Jesus had authority in this temple, and this act of rebellion immediately went on to perform miracles of healing, in contrast, something that the Jewish leaders themselves could not do and did not have the power to do. So we note in this act that Jesus didn't harm or hurt the people. It was their actions that he was angry about, and what they were doing was what really annoyed him. So who was this Jesus? Was he a prophet? Well, he certainly called out corruption in the way that the prophets of the Old Testament did. Was he a priest? He was trying to purify God's house. And was he really the promised king? He certainly seemed to have divine authority. And who better to call this out than the young people, the children that were there? In Matthew 19, the chapter beforehand, Jesus explains that there's a special place for children in the kingdom. Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It was the children and the young people who recognized Jesus for who he was. He was the Messiah, and they were calling him the Son of David. The chief priests didn't recognize him as such. They were angry, jealous, and fearful. Jesus wasn't the messianic king that they were expecting. They were hoping for a leader, someone of great power, someone to wage war on the governing body, including the Romans, a fighter and a warrior. But at every step of the way, Jesus turned things upside down. There's a quote from Psalm 8, which shows how God will rule the world through the weakness of of those and is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had ridden into the city on a donkey, not a gallant stallion, and this was a symbol of humility and peace. So, as we consider further in our whodunit investigation, let's have a look at motive. Have you ever asked somebody to do something and they haven't listened to you? I'm forever saying to William, can you pick your clothes up off the floor? Time and time again. And yet he still pulls his socks off inside out and drops them in a heap on the floor. It is so annoying. He doesn't seem to listen, but I will keep repeating myself again and again. And this was the space that Jesus found himself in. The Pharisees had heard what Jesus said, but they hadn't listened. They were motivated by power and their own power, which was held in check by the governing body, the Romans. So if the Romans caught a whiff of this man who was claiming to be a king and a messiah, and he would come and change the world, then what the Romans would want to do is not just annihilate him, but also all of the Jews. So the Pharisees had to stop him. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, he was a Jewish man himself, but he was also an outcast as a tax collector. He was considered the lowest of the low because he'd betrayed the Jews to collect taxes on behalf of the Romans. But his life was transformed by an experience with Jesus. His gospel is also one that makes most references back to the Old Testament because he would have known the scriptures well. He speaks frequently about the religious leaders' response to Jesus, and there are too many occasions to go through them this morning, but just to give you a flavour, Matthew 7 talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees as a brood of vipers. Jesus also warns, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Matthew 9, when Matthew is called as a disciple, the Pharisees question Jesus and say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Let's ask ourselves, are we sometimes more righteous and more worried about the rules that bind us than we are compassionate and loving? The driving force for the Pharisees was fear. They feared change, they feared losing power, and they feared they would put up barriers and restrictions and use the law to try and retain their position and their status. Jesus came to show that there was another way, and in the kingdom of God, the driving motivation is not fear, but love and compassion for everyone. No matter what your social status, your background, your upbringing, your colour or your nationality. We see Jesus healing the blind and the lame. And there's an irony in there that even the blind witnessed Jesus more so than the Pharisees. Those that were healed by Jesus on that occasion had a life-changing, totally transformative experience as Jesus touched their hearts. They were looking for healing, but Jesus gave them so much more: forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and a new life. Jesus was annoyed at the injustice of the situation. He did not want to hurt the people, but he was angry about what they were doing. It is also a foretelling of the destruction of the temple. So as he overturned the tables, we note that just 70 years from then, that temple will be destroyed completely. No longer will God be found in a building, in a temple. In the Easter story, which we're only a few days away from, we hear of Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and that changed everything. From that point, God was no longer confined to the temple for just one or two people. God and Jesus became accessible for all. Jesus comes to live in our hearts. He dwells in our hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers, making us God's temple. And the church and the community that we're in, we are also considered God's temple. As Jesus comes to live in our hearts, we will be like a fruit tree and we will bear good fruit. And the story following this one talks of a fig tree. Jesus leaves this place and shortly afterwards he sees a fig tree which isn't bearing any fruit. And he curses it and it dies. And this is a symbol of what's going to happen in Judaism around that time. This signifies the beginning of a new covenant, a new promise from God. And it won't be confined to the Holy of Holies or a building. Our bodies are the new temple. And when we invite Jesus into our lives, the power of his Spirit will help us to bear good fruit. Those fruits being love and joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we come towards the end of our investigation, we've assessed the characters, their actions, and their motivations, and we've discovered a new truth. Jesus came to bring justice by fulfilling the law, but he also came to bring compassion, mercy, and love. And you cannot have one without the other in the kingdom of God. So what does this mean for us today? If we as individuals and as a community of believers are the new temple and we're called to be the high priests, then whereabouts is Jesus in your temple? Is he in the outer court? You've heard of Jesus, but he tends to cause a bit of a ruckus and you're a little bit fearful that he will turn things upside down. You're not quite sure about who he is, so he remains on the outside. Perhaps Jesus has moved into your inner court. You've made a decision to let him in. You know how to get great things, and you know that God can bring you great things, and you want to find out more about him and his character. You start going to church, reading your Bible, making some changes and some small sacrifices. But there are still a few restrictions. You want to contain him and you want to hold him and hold others up to this new moral standard. Are you ready to let Jesus into that inner place and into your heart, into the Holy of Holies? Are you all in for Jesus? As we disciple and as we grow on this journey of getting to know him, we learn more to be like him. But we need to ask him to help us every day, because just as William said, we are not Jesus. We are not perfect. We do not get it right all the time. And we constantly need his help. But the good news is that when we believe and when we trust in him, we are justified. We are forgiven. And when Jesus enters our minds, our bodies, and our souls, our hearts, then our actions and our behaviours will start to change. We will bear more fruit in the kingdom and be more compassionate and loving towards others. So what is it that really annoys you to the point that you want to do something about it? It could be a person, but it's more likely to be a behaviour of theirs. How can you show compassion in this situation? Ask God to show you how to move from frustration to compassion and love. Knowing that Jesus has forgiven us helps us to be able to forgive others. Is there a group of people or a cause that you feel passionate about? perhaps when you read the news or hear about some injustice in our world, what breaks your heart also breaks God's heart. Where might he be calling you to make a difference? And if Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, will you let him in? Do you want to go deeper with him? Because he certainly wants to go deeper with you and have an experience with you. We're just going to let those words just sink in for a moment. I'm going to ask Paul and the band to come up. And as they do, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will come into our hearts today, that we will experience you afresh, that you will guide us and lead us. Lord, show us where there is injustice in this world, where we can make a difference and demonstrate your love and your compassion for us through the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.